It's our privilege to welcome you this afternoon to this assembling of the Church of Christ at Terre Haute. Appreciate Garrett leading us in those beautiful songs, and in just a few moments we'll stand and, as an invitation song, sing the song that he selected, number 387, to give you an opportunity to make your life right with the Lord. This morning we surveyed together the book of Ezekiel, and I've tried to select some sermon material from that book. In keeping with that study, this morning we took a look at God's dealings with ancient nations from chapters 25 through 32. And I call your attention this afternoon to Ezekiel chapter 44 and in verse 5, where Ezekiel was brought in the visions of God before the Lord's house and told, "Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary." That serves as a basis for our study. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about mark well the Lord's house. The Bible often talks about marking. Do you know who it was that did the first marking? It was the Lord Himself. When he set a mark upon Cain. You remember that? Genesis 4 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, we read where Jesus marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Paul, writing the Romans, in Romans 16, 17, said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And then writing the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 17, he appealed to the Philippian Christians to do some marking. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." But this particular study concerning marking stems from the occasion when God charged Ezekiel, "Mark well the Lord's house." I recommend that you and I need to do some marking when it comes to the Lord's house today, which is the church. When Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is, what is the Lord's house today? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When you think about the Lord's house and the fact that it must be marked well, there are six things concerning the Lord's house that need to be marked well today. And I want to call those to our attention. First of all, as we mark well concerning the Lord's house, it needs to be marked well concerning its origin. When you think about the fact that there are hundreds upon hundreds of different religious bodies that have originated at different times and different places, we need to mark well its origin. It needs to be marked well that the church is of divine origin. That it was not conceived in the mind of some man or in the minds of a group of men, but in the mind of God from all eternity. In Ephesians 3, 10, 11, Paul talked about the church which is according to the eternal purpose of God. And so it's not here by accident. It's not just coincidence or by some kind of happenstance. It was divinely planned by God from the beginning. Take careful notice of the divine origin of the house as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Isaiah said, "And it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." The Lord's house, which we've already identified to be the Lord's church, from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15. And he tells us, first of all, that it's going to take place in the last days. He further talks about people that will be involved when it originates. He says, "All nations shall flow unto it." And then third, he pinpoints the place where the Lord's house is to originate. Where is it going to take place, Isaiah? In Jerusalem. And so those are three details that I need to have marked well in Isaiah 2, 2, and 3. You might take your highlighter, take your pen, underscore those words. Jerusalem, all nations, last days, that it might be marked well in your Bible and in your mind as to when the church had its beginning. Now, these words were uttered by Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was even born. And as Jesus walked the earth, in Matthew 16:18, he said, "I'll build my church." And in the second chapter of Acts, you find the fulfillment of these words. Notice in Acts chapter 2, the place, where in verse 5 the Bible says they were dwelling. Where were they dwelling? In Jerusalem. So the first thing that you observe from a reading of Acts 2 in connection with these prophecies concerning the Lord's house and its origin is the fact that we're at the place where Isaiah said the Lord's house will be built, Jerusalem. Now, notice who's present in Acts 2. It's the day of Pentecost, an annual feast day of the Jews, wherein Lord's people would gather in Jerusalem to present the first fruits of their harvest to God. Look who's there in verse 5. There were dwelling, who was dwelling there? Devout Jews. Where were these folks from? Luke. Luke's the author. Luke's the historian. Where are they from? Every nation under heaven. That goes right in harmony with what Isaiah said. All nations would be there. And so we've got the right people. Now, what time is it? When is this occurring? Is it the last days, like Isaiah said? Remember in Acts 2 when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were those that mocked. That is, they poked fun. And they said, "These are drunk. These men are full of new wine." They confused tongue speaking with drunkenness. And Peter stood up and he lifted up his voice, verse 15, against that false supposition. He said, "These are not drunk as ye suppose. Seeing is but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is that." What is it, Peter? "Which was spoken by the prophet." What he does now is he goes back to the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2, particularly verses 28 through 32, in which Joel talks about something that shall come to pass in the last days. You need to mark that in your Bible. Acts 2:5. Mark well. Every nation, Jerusalem. And now, mark well in verses 16 and 17, the last days. And what you'll have done is you'll have marked well the divine origin of the church. For the church originated in the last days among all nations in Jerusalem. For the first time, the church is spoken of as being in existence. You know that? Verse 47. "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You'll observe that before that, prior to Acts 2, the church is always referred to as being in the future. A good sampling is Matthew 16:18. Jesus speaking in the future, "I will build my church." But from Acts 2 forward, it's spoken of as having originated. Now, every other church known to man has an origin that's later than this day. You take the Roman Catholic Church, for example. When did they originate? Oh, they claim to be the first church. But the reality is they're the first apostate church. The Catholic Church originated as an apostasy away from the original Church of Christ that was established by Christ in the first century. What happened was, over a period of time, there became a distinction between elders and bishops. And you had an archbishop. And that just kind of snowballed and got bigger and bigger until you had a universal bishop that was crowned over the church on earth. And he was the papa, called the pope. In 606 AD, Boniface III was crowned universal bishop, head of the church, universal on earth. That's what that word Catholic means, universal. And then in the year 1517, there was a reformer by the name of Martin Luther who saw a lot of errors in Catholicism. And one of the things he did was he nailed 95 theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He's protesting Roman Catholicism. And that gave way to a period of religious history known as the period of the Protestant Reformation. And during that period, there was a proliferation of churches, all kinds of different churches sprang up, like the Episcopalian and the Lutheran and Presbyterian and Baptist and on down the line. And so all of these denominations cropped up within the last 500 years. And there's just been all kinds of churches that have formed. And their origin does not go back to the divine origin of the church that you read about in the New Testament. You see, in order for the church to be the Lord's house, it must be marked well that it originated in the last days among all nations in Jerusalem. That's where the Lord's house will be built. In Zechariah 1:16, the Lord said, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. That's where the foundation will be laid. In Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion. Remember, that's where the chief cornerstone, the foundation elect and precious, will be laid. And so if a church did not originate in Jerusalem, it does not rest upon a sure foundation. And it's pretty important to have a sure foundation, right? When you build a house, you build a structure, you want it on a solid foundation. And so our hope is built on nothing less than the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and then verse 11. That needs to be marked well. And hopefully we can be in a position to sit down and talk with people about the church of our Lord and when it originated, how it originated, where it originated. Because most people don't know anything about it. They've been misinformed. They've gotten themselves involved in a religious organization that is too new to be true. I tell you, a second thing that needs to be marked well concerning the church of our Lord, the Lord's house, not just the origin of it, but I suggest to you the singularity of it. The fact that there's just one church needs to be marked well. Because we live in a time when there are hundreds upon hundreds of different religious bodies. And there are men out here in the religious world who want to thank God for all the diversity. And thank God for all the different choices in religion. We received a letter when we first started meeting, preaching and planting the seed in this community from a fellow that was thankful that there was another church choice in Terre Haute. And you might think about that. Thankful for another choice. As if there are lots of different choices. You might get out on the interstate, driving along in your camper or your automobile or whatever it is. And you get behind a semi and it says, worship of the church of your choice this Sunday. Well, the Bible presents one church. Remember in Isaiah 2 when Isaiah predicted the origin? He said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the Lord's houses shall be established. That's not what he said, is it? As if there are many. He said there is the Lord's house, one. And in that book, we're going to survey, Lord willing, Wednesday night, Daniel in 2 and 44. We ought to commit that to memory. Try to memorize that between now and Wednesday. When Daniel said, the God of heaven is going to set up kingdoms. All his different kingdoms. That don't sound right, does it? That's because that's not sound doctrine. The Bible says a kingdom. That's singular. A kingdom, not kingdoms. The church is not a kingdom among kingdoms. It's the kingdom. The kingdom of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul said there are many bodies. Right? Now he said there's one body. There's one. O-N-E. And that's identified as the church in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That needs to be marked well because there are lots of different churches in existence. The Bible never speaks of the Lord's houses, but the Lord's house. It is the household of God and the house of God. And Jesus said, I will build my church, not my churches. Matthew 16 and then verse 18. A third thing that needs to be marked well concerning the Lord's house is the nature of it. When churches tonight are promoting ice cream socials, cake walks, weenie roast, carnivals, concerts, chili suppers, movie nights, and so forth. We need to get back to marking well the nature of the church, the fact that the church of our Lord is spiritual in its nature. It's not physical. It's not political in its nature. It's altogether spiritual. Here's a passage that needs to be marked well when you think about the nature of the church, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then verse 5. When Peter penned these words, he also is lively stones, that is living stones, are built up. Built up what? Mark this well. A spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What kind of house? There are some who have tried to turn the house of God into a fun house. It's a spiritual house. It's also marked well in John 18 and verse 36 where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not." It's not what? Meat and drink. And yet there are those who tried to turn the Lord's house into a social club, promoting eating and drinking. Those things belong to the home, to the individual. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church at Corinth had abused the Lord's Supper. They turned it into a common meal. And Paul said, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" And in verse 34, he said, "If any man hunger, let him eat where? Let him eat at home." So we eat at home, from house to house, just like in the first century. But there are those today who've turned the church into a social club with food and fun and frolic. And with that being the case, it needs to be marked well that the nature of the Lord's house is spiritual. You remember in John chapter 2 when the Lord encountered some in the temple who did not respect the nature of the Lord's house? And how that he zealously said, "Take these things hence." John 2:13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, and this is recorded in Psalm 69:9, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And so here were some non-spiritual things, some things that didn't belong in the temple, that Jesus said, "Take these things hence." In other words, get them out of here. You think there's some things that people have brought into the Lord's house today that have been introduced into the church, into its worship, into its work, that if the Lord were present, he might say, "Take these things hence. Get them out of here." That might make for a good lesson, a good study. Take these things hence. Like when it comes to mechanical instrumental music, he might say, "Take these things hence, all these instruments," because his word just says sing. And on that goes. There are those who've brought in gymnasiums. Anything wrong with an individual playing basketball? No. Anything wrong with some of the young people getting together at somebody's house and playing a little basketball? No. But the problem is when it's introduced into the church as its work and it's sponsored and funded and saddled onto the church as a work of the church. The church is spiritual. That needs to be marked well. And on that could go. Because a lot of churches have lost sight of the fact that the church is spiritual in its nature. Another thing that needs to be marked well concerning the church is the relationship that the church sustains to Christ. From every angle, every standpoint that you look at the church, you see how connected she is to Christ. Christ and the church go together. Like in Ephesians 5, when Paul talked about husbands and wives, you know what he's really talking about? Christ and the church. He said, "This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church," verse 32. You see, Christ and the church go together like a husband and wife. He's the husband and the church is the bride. They go together like a house and a foundation. The church is the house, He's the foundation. They go together like a head and a body. He's the head, the church is the body. Now, you wouldn't think about saying to me, why don't you come over, just bring your head, leave your body at home. Would you? Or what would you think about taking your house off its foundation? You know, that's what people do when they try to have Christ without the church. They go together. They go together as a builder and a building go together. The church is the building. It's God's building. And Christ is the builder. Matthew 16, 18. He's the foundation. He's the head. He's the Savior. As Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And when you think about the relationship between Christ and the church, it necessitates that I be in the church to be in a relationship with the Lord. You know, some people want a relationship with Christ, but they don't want to have anything to do with His church. They don't want to be a member of a church. They don't want to attend any church services. You can't have it that way. It's not Burger King, which advertises, have it your way. But the Lord and His church are inseparably connected or related. Another thing that needs to be marked well concerning the church is the entering in of it, the entrance into the church. You might recall reading in Ezekiel 44 and in verse 5, where Ezekiel was to mark well the entering in of the house. That was said at a time when the Lord's people had brought in strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to pollute it. And so it needs to be marked well as to how folks enter the church. It needs to be marked well that the church has but one door, one means of entrance into the church. And Christ is that door. He said, I am the door. In John 10, in verse 9. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, and in verse 6. And I don't know of any finer book in the Bible that addresses the entering in of the Lord's house, its means of entrance, in the book of Acts. As you read of multitudes of people being baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And that statement gives you, in a nutshell, an overview, how it is that you enter the church, baptized into one body. In Acts chapter 2, when the first recorded sermon was preached, there were those who heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. They heard a powerful sermon about Jesus, how He had been taken with wicked hands, crucified and slain, and they were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? What were they told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the Lord added them to the church when they gladly received His word and were baptized. Verses 41 and 47. And that story is repeated throughout that book. From Acts 2 to Acts 8. You remember when the gospel reaches Samaria. Many of the Samaritans, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And Simon himself believed and he was baptized. The man of Ethiopia heard Christ preached. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The chariot was stopped, made the confession, went down in the water, both he and the preacher. He was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Saul of Tarsus, remember his example? He heard a voice, saw the Lord, told to go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Acts 9, 6 and 7. In the city, met up with a disciple by the name of Ananias. He said, now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins. Acts 22, 16. This same story is repeated. What's taking place is folks are entering the church, being baptized into one body. That's how we entered. And that needs to be marked well. You know, there are some churches that entrance is by means of a vote. They'll take a vote. They'll decide whether you're worthy or not. And they vote you in. The voting's not the means of addition to the church. You're not voted in. You don't join the church. in that sense, but you're added to it by the Lord when you hear His word and you believe it and you obey it. And then finally, when you mark well concerning the Lord's house, I suggest to you that we ought to mark well the destiny of the Lord's house, the church. The church of our Lord has a glorious destiny. You know what's going to happen to it? You know what the destiny of the Lord's people is? It's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:24 when Paul said, delivered up to God. The Lord's people, at the end, will be delivered up to God. You know what the destiny of all others is? What about all these other churches that have been established? Different origins, different nature, don't have the right relationship. Their destiny is recorded in these words in the book of Matthew 15 and verse 13, rooted up. Would you rather be among those that will be rooted up or among those that will be delivered up to God? The Lord's house, the Lord's church, is marked well on the pages of this book, the Bible. And you and I need to have those divine markings well placed on our mind, that we might be able to recognize the truth when it comes to the church and be in a position to teach others about it. And so as we were surveying the book of Ezekiel, I was impressed with when Ezekiel was charged by the Lord, mark well the house of the Lord. May it be marked well in our minds. And there's no finer time, by the way, to enter the Lord's house than right now. Now that it's been marked well, how do you do it? Through being baptized into one body. Would you come tonight, confessing your faith, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having repented of your sins, to be baptized into one body, that the Lord might add you to the church, the number of the saved. That you might be a stone, a living stone, in the house of God. That glorious destiny we've talked about, delivered up to God, will be your destiny. Maybe you've already entered the Lord's house, but you've not been faithful. You've drifted away. There's sin in your life. Would you repent of it and ask for God's forgiveness? While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.